We turn this morning in the Old Testament to Nehemiah chapter 9. This is found in the Pew Bible on page 503. I'll be reading from verse 16 through verse 31. This is the Word of God. But they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments. They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them. Even when they made for themselves a calf of molten metal and said, "This is your God who brought you up from Egypt," and committed great blasphemies, you, in your great compassion, did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not leave them by day to guide them on their way, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way in which they were to go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. Your manna you did not withhold from their mouth, and you gave them water for their thirst. Indeed, for 40 years you provided for them in the wilderness, and they were not in want. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet swell. You also gave them kingdoms and peoples, and allotted them to them as a boundary. They took possession of the land of Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, the king of Bashan. You made their sons numerous as the stars of heaven, and you brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to enter and possess. So their sons entered and possessed the land, and you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and you gave them into their hand with their kings and the peoples of the land, to do with them as they desired. They captured fortified cities and a fertile land. They took possession of houses full of every good thing, hewn cisterns, vineyards, olive groves, fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and grew fat and reveled in your great goodness. But they became disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their backs, and killed your prophets who had admonished them so that they might return to you. And they committed great blasphemies. Therefore you delivered them into the hand of their oppressors who oppressed them. But when they cried to you in a time of their distress, you heard from heaven, and according to your great compassion, you gave them deliverers who delivered them from the hand of their oppressors. But as soon as they had rest, they did evil again before you. Therefore you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies so that they ruled over them. When they cried again to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you rescued them according to your compassion and admonished them in order to turn them back to your law. But they acted arrogantly and did not listen to your commandments, but sinned against your ordinances, by which, if a man observes them, he shall live. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not listen. However, you bore with them for many years and admonished them by your spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the land. Nevertheless, in your great compassion, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and compassionate God. Now we turn in the New Testament to John chapter 19, resuming our study at verse 25, reading through verse 27. Therefore the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Father, we thank you for your word of truth. We thank you that it teaches us all things. Lord, use your spirit now to guide our thoughts and our understandings so that we might understand and do what your word would teach us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. On Wednesday of this past week, I had several things on my to-do list. And one of those things was preparing my lesson for the Men and Boys Leadership Breakfast. Another item was to start on my Sunday morning sermon. Well, I did my lesson for Saturday, first of all, and I chose to focus on the compassion of Jesus Christ. When I had finished that task, I turned to my passage for this sermon. And I honestly had no idea what the passage was about, nor what would seem noteworthy in the text. And to my great surprise, the central theme of our verses here this morning turns out to be the compassion of Christ. So I want to go on the record, at least for those who attended the breakfast yesterday, that no, I'm not taking shortcuts by recycling old material. But in God's providence, it just so happened that both pointed to the same reality, namely, the compassion of the Savior whom we serve. So if anything, the men who were at the breakfast yesterday are doubly equipped to understand and apply this sermon. And guys, I'll have great expectations from you. Well, in one of the reference books that I was looking at on Wednesday, it pointed out that the compassion of Christ is not a mere sentimental emotion. It's not a fleeting feeling. But rather, compassion is an important component of Jesus' messianic identity. You could say that compassion is one of his attributes connected very closely with his mercy and his grace. It's also noteworthy that Jesus' compassion always leads him to take action. And in our lesson yesterday, we looked at a number of passages where it says Jesus felt compassion or he was moved with compassion, and then he did things. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. His compassion, that deep inner feeling of identifying with someone else's suffering, always has an active component to it. So it's not just an emotional response. Oh, isn't that a sad thing? I feel so badly. No, it's always an active response to those who are poor and needy. So what Jesus feels motivates his actions. And as we talked about this at the breakfast, when we come to have compassion, it should lead us to live in certain ways. So this is what we are going to consider from our passage this morning, the compassion of the Christ. And as we walk about the text, I want to first focus on the eyewitnesses to the crucifixion. Then we're going to see Jesus' provision for Mary and finish with some reflections on Jesus' amazing compassion. On the day that Jesus was crucified, there was really quite a crowd that appeared to see the Savior die. Of course, we know the Roman soldiers were there. They were gambling for his clothing at the foot of his cross. Some of Jesus' Jewish opponents also showed up, mocking him as he suffered. But Luke tells us in his account that standing afar off were all of Jesus' acquaintances, as well as a large crowd of Jews who turned out to see the spectacle. But most prominent are the women. Matthew records that many women were there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee while ministering to him. These were women who had been acquainted with his ministry for quite some time, and they had actively supported our Savior in his labors. They had even provided for him out of their own private financial means. These were his financial supporters. And this reminds us that women hold a very important and significant place in the ministry and life of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Women are not second-class citizens in God's kingdom, and any suggestion that they are should be rejected. These women were prominent and honored members of his inner support network. They were very important to him. And frankly, these women here in this passage display far more courage than most of Jesus' male followers did. Well, there are four women named here in our text. And the first of them is the best known. She is Mary, the mother of Jesus. It seems that she is now a widow, since Joseph has not been heard from for a very long time. Mary had been supportive of her son's ministry throughout the past 3.5 years. Mary was a thoughtful woman who treasured many things in her heart, and she pondered them. We also know that Mary was a woman who was suffering. Back when Jesus was just a tiny child, the prophet Simeon had told her that a sword will pierce even your own soul. And now, at the foot of the cross, the sword was piercing. How very distressing it must have been for Mary to watch her own beloved son suffering on the cross. She believed him to be the Messiah, but now he was dying, condemned, crucified as a common criminal. Her heart must have ached over the sight of his intense suffering. You might say that she suffered to watch him suffer. Another woman listed is Mary's sister. Now, by comparing the various lists in the four Gospels, most commentators conclude that Mary's sister was named Salome, and that she was the mother of James and John, the wife of Zebedee. Although it cannot be proved beyond the shadow of doubt, it is very highly likely that this family connection existed. And that would make Jesus her nephew. And James and John would be Jesus' cousins. This was the woman who had asked Jesus if one of her boys could sit on his right hand and the other on his left in his kingdom. She was bold. And sometimes aunts can be bold. And yet here she is, grieving to watch her nephew dying on the cross. The third person named is Mary, the wife of Clopas. Now, we don't know much about this woman, except that her sons were named James the Lesser and Joseph. And yet it appears that she, too, is one of Jesus' close supporters, and she is there at the cross as a witness of his suffering. Then finally, we see Mary Magdalene. Years before, Jesus had cast seven demons out of her and had set her free. And this woman was forever grateful to him. And so now she is seen there at the cross. She would also be watching later on when they buried him in the tomb, and then she would be the first person to actually see the risen Jesus on the morning of the resurrection. The only other person listed in our text is the beloved disciple, and that's John. John the apostle, the brother of James, John the author of this gospel, John the closest friend of Jesus. He too had the courage to stand at the cross as Jesus died. But with all these people standing nearby and others afar off, Jesus now took an action that is remarkable given the circumstances. As he beheld his own dear mother, he considered her suffering and he anticipated her future need. He knew that this would be tremendously difficult to watch, for a stranger even. But for a mother, a loving mother, to witness her own son going through this kind of torture would cause a type of suffering that would be deeply painful. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, observes, "It was suffering for Jesus to see his mother among those who stood near the cross. He suffered because of her suffering." I can identify with this in some small measure. I'm not saying this is an exact one-to-one comparison, but as many of you know, my mother has suffered from restless leg syndrome for decades. She has done everything humanly possible to get relief, and for many years she got no relief. And people who have that condition often cannot sleep at night. They have to get up and move. And I could see it taking a toll on my mom, and it impacted me to see her in that kind of condition. And again, that's just a pale comparison. But as Jesus is there on the cross, and as he's looking at his mother, and he's seeing her face, and even as he's reading her heart, he knows she is suffering. And that causes him to be discomforted. Well, not only did he rightly and properly see her present distress, but he knew that she would be losing him very soon. Soon they would be separated, and separated for the rest of her earthly life. As a widow, Mary would need love, care, protection, and provision. Though Mary had other sons, those half-brothers of Jesus had proven to be less than faithful believers, at least during Jesus' earthly ministry. So while they should have cared for their mother, at this time, they were nowhere to be seen. And then also, since Jesus was dying as a condemned criminal crucified by the Romans, he would be viewed as a social outcast in Jewish society. And the dark cloud that covered him would in turn also cover her. Mary would be shunned and scorned by Jewish society due to her association with Jesus. So Mary needed help, not just right now, but she would need help in days to come. Now let me pause and give you something to think about. The Roman Catholic Church not only elevates Mary, but considers her to be a co-mediator with Christ. She actually seems to be, if it's possible, even above Christ in the Roman Catholic system. How can a woman who needs help as a widow, who has to be put under the care of her nephew John, be a co-mediator in the divine economy? This is one reason among many that Protestants across the board have rejected the Mariology of the Roman Catholic Church. She is not a mediator between God and men. She's actually a needy widow who lacked the protection and provision and needed help herself. So what does Jesus then do for his mother? There's two answers to that question. One is obvious, the other is a bit less obvious. So let me start with the less obvious answer first. He was obeying his heavenly Father by dying on the cross to take away Mary's sins. His suffering and his death were atoning for all of his mother's sins. And in one sense, this is the great work of Jesus Christ on behalf of his mother Mary. No one else could do this except him and him alone. So as he's suffering and dying, as he's paying the penalty for sin, it's for Mary's sins. And Mary is one of the many beneficiaries of Jesus' saving work on the cross. The second and the more obvious answer is that he provides a surrogate, an adopted son who would take over the care of Mary and her needs. So he sees John, the disciple whom he loved, standing there by his mother. And to his mother he says, "Woman, behold your son." And to John he says, "Behold your mother." And in this way, Jesus effectively administers an adoption. John is now Mary's son, and Mary is to live under John's protection and provision from that point onward. His mother will be well cared for by his cousin John. And in so doing, Jesus is keeping the fifth commandment by honoring his mother in providing her a substitute son. On these points, John Calvin says this: while Christ obeyed God the Father, he did not fail to perform the duty which he owed as a son towards his mother. True, he forgot himself, and he forgot everything, so far as was necessary for the discharge of obedience to his Father. But after having performed that duty, he did not neglect what he owed to his mother. Hence we learn in what manner we ought to discharge our duty towards God and towards men. And that's simply saying this: Jesus loved the Lord his God with heart, soul, strength, and mind, and then he loved his neighbor as himself. Because he loved and obeyed his heavenly Father, he was now able to love and care for his earthly mother. Which brings us back to an interesting passage in Matthew 15 where Jesus takes the Jews to task because the Jews had a system, and they would say to their aging, needy parents, "Whatever help you might have expected from me is korban, that is, devoted to God. So don't expect anything from me." And it's using devotion to God as a way to get around duty towards parents. And Jesus questions them for their hypocrisy. But then here in this passage, he shows us the way it ought to be. You love and obey God, and because you love and obey God, you honor and care for your parents and their need. Of course, you know this is a topic that I am quite interested in, and I have done a lot to try to promote. And it's not just because I'm looking at my later years thinking, I sure hope my kids take care of me, although I do. But you see, this is a pattern of godliness. Obedience to God, love for God, leads us to love our parents and to provide and care for them. And when adult children have aging parents who have needs, it is the godly thing for them to care for their parents out of love and devotion to God the Father. Because it's what Jesus did, and it's what we are to do as well. Now, as we think on this act of simple kindness, it is truly an amazing compassion that we see here. Jesus was suffering there on the cross. Physically, he was in severe agony. Spiritually, too, his suffering was very intense. For it was on that cross that he had cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was suffering the pains of hell upon the cross. The Father was crushing the Son on the cross. Jesus bore the full burden of your sins and my sins. And in every way and shape and form, in every sense, this is an excruciating experience for him. And in such times of suffering, men will naturally turn inward. They will think of their own immediate agony and of nothing, absolutely nothing outside of themselves. But you see, this is not what Jesus does. He is selfless to the very last. He doesn't get wrapped up in his own suffering as we tend to, but he's looking outward. Yesterday in our conversation over our lesson, Howard said something which is really, really helpful. You can't be selfish and show compassion. And those two things are polar opposites. They cannot exist side by side. Selfishness does not lead to compassion. Selfishness pushes compassion out. Because selfishness says, look out for number one, care for yourself. You're suffering. You're in agony. Think about yourself. But selflessness leads to compassion. Now, in his characteristic way, Bishop J.C. Ryle hits the nail on the head when he writes in his commentary, "Let us take comfort in the thought that we have in Jesus a Savior of matchless tenderness, matchless sympathy, matchless concern for the condition of his believing people. Let us never forget his words, whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. The heart that even on the cross felt for Mary is a heart that never changes. Jesus never forgets any who love him, and even in their worst estates remembers their need. No wonder that Peter says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." And what Ryle is saying there is, what we see Jesus doing here for Mary, he is actually doing for all of his believing people. And that includes all of us today. So no matter what troubles you face, whether it is your health, your finances, your marriage, your children, no matter if it's problems at work, problems in the home, problems at school, problems in your extended family, you name it, Jesus has compassion for you. His heart is infinitely tender. He cares for you more than I can possibly describe, more than you could conceivably understand. There is a depth and an intensity to the compassion of our Savior which defies adequate description. And Peter is certainly correct when he says, "For he cares for you." You see, compassion is not just a secondary, tertiary aspect that shows up occasionally on rare circumstances in the life and ministry of Christ. Compassion is at the very heart of who He is and what He does. He is not a harsh, demanding tyrant who just keeps lashing His people more, more, better, better. He doesn't look with scorn on us in our weakness, in our failing, in our creatureliness, but He is full of compassion. Now, this is why I chose that passage in Nehemiah, where it talks about how throughout the history of Israel, the Israelites were bad people a lot of the time. They broke God's commandments. They defied Him. They were demanding and rude to Him. And yet God did not just throw them aside or forget about them or cast them off and saying, "I'm sick of you people. Why don't you go die in the wilderness?" He's full of compassion. He's great in compassion. And so God's compassion, as it's shown to us in Christ, is really the heart of the gospel. What is the good news? That Jesus looks upon you, a wretched sinner, guilty, vile, and helpless, doomed and destined for eternal torment in the lake of fire. And He says, "I will go to earth. And I will take on their humanity. I will bear their sins. I will die for them and pay the penalty in full." You see, if you don't understand compassion, you can't understand the Christian message. You can't understand the cross. Why the cross? Because of His compassion for His people. And so this really helps us in a lot of ways. When you find yourself hard-pressed in life, and when you are uncertain whether you can actually bear the load that's on your shoulders, you need to come back to this beautiful truth. He cares for you. He knows your situation. He sees all of your circumstances. He measures your capacity, and He cares for you. Let that sink in. He cares for you. And not only does He care for you, He acts in His compassion and does kind things for us. And this is why we should never fret or stew over the troubles of life, but instead we just need to cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. Now, if Jesus had no compassion, it would be a waste of time to cast our burdens upon Him. He would simply shrug them off and leave us to wallow in our despair. But that's not the case. He cares for you. So when you cast your cares upon Him, He welcomes and He receives them. And He demonstrates His great compassion even as you are casting your anxieties upon Him. So don't give in to despair. Don't be hopeless. But rather trust Him who cares for you. Place your troubles in His very capable hands. And as you experience His care, that then equips you to show compassion on those who are around you, those who are needy, those who are hurting, those who are broken, those who are failing. How much our culture needs a strong dose of real, loving compassion. I see it, you probably see it, especially in this political season where things are at such a fever pitch. There is a hardness and a meanness to our culture which is only growing worse. People do not care for other people. They look with a hardened face against those who are needy and suffering. And what we need is real Christian compassion. And so as we receive it from God, then we can give it to those around us. And I would suggest to you, this is a very great part of our ministry as a church in this community, to be a compassionate group of believers who love and care for each other and who show compassion to the world around us. And that can be something as simple as this. You go to the store and you're standing in line at the checkout, and as the groceries are going through and being rung up, you notice that the cashier looks a bit distraught. Maybe she's been crying. And you say, "Are you okay?" And she may not say anything back. She may say, "Did you find everything you were looking for today?" "Yeah, but are you okay?" And even that act of showing an interest and asking a question is compassion. It's to say, "You know what? You look miserable. Are you okay?" On more than a few occasions, when I have asked just a simple question like that, it's like the floodgates open. They're just waiting for someone to notice, and they're looking for someone to care. Maybe it's your next-door neighbor. Maybe it's someone you work with. Maybe it's someone you go to school with. Maybe it's someone you've known since kindergarten. Just those simple questions. Are you okay? Is everything all right? I'm concerned for you. Are you doing okay? Can be a way to say, we love people. Not just for what they give to us, but we love them because they're made in the image of God, and our compassion leads us to show compassion to you. And God can use that. He can use it in tremendous ways. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have compassion for us. The compassion that led Jesus to care for his mother in her distress and to think nothing of his own sufferings. Lord, show us more and more of this compassion. And Lord, enable us more and more to show compassion to those who are around us, who are suffering, who are hurting, who are needy. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.